opportunities before you. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the privilege of your word given to us. May we hold it and cherish it this morning. Amen. I'm not sure about you, but one of the more annoying things about modern life for me is how prevalent scams are. Phone calls from unsolicited numbers, emails from sort of seemingly trusted sources, but they don't quite look right. The request doesn't seem to fit with where our interactions are up to. It's not that it's new. Back in the day, there were plenty of emails about Nigerian treasures that you could access, or you might have got a social media account wanting to lure you into a relationship. There's modern-day messages that try and sort of entrap people by taking compromising images, or just phone calls from seemingly reputable companies wanting to get some money from you. Personally, I'm nearly given up answering a phone call from an unsolicited number. My current working theory is if it's important, they'll leave a voicemail, or if it's a real person, they'll ring back. My mum's a little bit different. She's sort of in that age bracket that is highly targeted. I remember just being over at her place. She's constantly on her landline getting phone calls. And it's a different era where if the phone rings, you answer it. And if someone asks you for something, you usually give it to them. And so particularly vulnerable in this modern age. And then there's something that's pretty ordinary, isn't it? That our society has become something that you have to be so suspicious of. That all of us at some level are on edge about, are we being deceived? That we constantly need to verify who it is that we're talking to. That we need to see real validation of someone's identity. Lots of the previous guardrails that operated in society have gone missing. You know, in the past, people who worked for the bank, they had access to your key details. But now in the information age, it's much easier for anyone to access our most personal information. Now, scammers can be individuals working alone, but increasingly it's become a more sophisticated operation. A friend of mine works in the fraud department of a major bank, and he was talking about how in Europe, they actually employ a mass of professional actors to be on the phones and to be intentionally deceiving. And it's not just people, there's artificial intelligence that can be working its way out to try and deceive. I guess each of us experience it day in, day out when we're confronted with the task to verify that we are a human and not a robot. And on most of our passwords and accounts now, we have to have a two-factor authentication to validate our identity. We live in what could be called the age of deception, where lies are prevalent and people are rightfully cautious. And I wonder whether there's two extremes to living in this age of deception. You can be the sort of hyper-alert, highly suspicious individual. You never share your location, you never sign up for a loyalty program, or you never save a password. Perhaps that's you. Or perhaps you're on the other end. You just relax. You don't really care. They can have it all. I haven't really got anything to lose anyway. But I reckon whatever end of that spectrum you sit on, there's usually circumstances for each of us where truth really matters. Whether it's that teacher who's incorrectly marked our paper, or a friend who's lied about something that we've said to another person, or a colleague who brings a false account of events to our boss. When lies and deceit surround things that we value, that's when I think we all believe that truth really matters. The truth matters when it exposes lies about things that we care about, and truth matters because it does help us get a full picture of the situation. Whether it's our friend who just sort of says things straight to us, whether it's that tradesman who gives a quote based on reality of what they're going to do, or the doctor who actually unpacks the full picture of what your health results mean. Truth is good, even when we don't like what it says. And so, the truth will set you free. That resonates somewhat with reality, doesn't it? It's better to fess up, get it all out in the open, rather than craft this web of lies that entangles. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Wasn't it, in fact, in our reading? Well, yes, it was. Verse 31 and 32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Again, one of Jesus' most famous sayings, but as always, it needs to be placed in its context. And Jesus, similar to chapter 7, is in the midst of this ongoing debate about his identity. And here he's speaking to those who are believing in him, who are realizing that he is the promised Messiah, and he gives them this assurance: "You are my real disciples. You are legitimate students." He's giving them an assurance that's grounded in an action. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. And by this, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Jesus here is claiming to be the truth that really matters. And so holding on to what he says about himself, what he says about us, and what he says about this world is the means of both knowing truth and experiencing ultimate freedom. And now the majority of this chapter is an inquest again into his identity, and the offer of truth and freedom is the good news that Jesus brings in the midst of that. But I guess an offer is only good value if the source that's bringing it is verifiable. And so really it seems like the chapter is the Pharisees doing their reference check, trying to validate the identity of Jesus who's making these bold claims and rich offers. And so this is a big point, not only in the chapter, but throughout Jesus' ministry, and in fact, for all of us who personally meet Jesus. The leading issue for the Pharisees, we see there in verse 13, they say, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Now, I guess just like a defendant who's giving their testimony of events in a case that they're accused of, where they sign a stat declaration that their accounts of events is true, that's perfectly reasonable if there aren't any other witnesses to the events. Jesus here is asserting that his testimony is valid, and he's quite secure in his identity. Have a look there at verse 23 where he sums it up nicely. He says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Now, it sounds a little bit arrogant, doesn't it? A bit like the parent talking to the child. "Look, you just don't understand." The high schooler talking to the primary school student. "You wouldn't get it." The postgrad to the undergrad, the expert to the hobbyist. And it's always hard to hear when you're in the inferior position. But it still rings true. Jesus tells them they don't get it. "You don't know where I am from or where I'm going," verse 14. And that's because, verse 15, "You're judging me by human standards." In fact, Jesus is calling his chief witness a heavenly witness. Verse 18, "It is my Father in heaven who sent me, and he testifies to verify me." The Pharisees are confused, verse 19. "Well, then where is he?" It's fair enough by human standards, isn't it? It would be ridiculous to be in a courtroom to claim you have an expert witness, but it's a witness whom no one ever sees or hears from. A witness that no one sees or hears isn't really a witness worth having. But that's why Jesus' response here in verse 19 shows the actual deep connection that the Son has with the Father. He says, "If you knew me, you'd know him." Jesus is speaking to people who are looking at him. They've seen perhaps at some level some of these signs that he's brought about that have demonstrated great power. They've heard his profound teaching. And Jesus is saying, "Meeting me, that should be enough to validate my origin. No one from this world could act and speak in a way that I have." Jesus is actually claiming that his identity is unique because of the very things that he embodies. But despite meeting Jesus, they don't know him. And it was a danger then, just as it is a danger today. Verse 22, they're obviously confused. Will he kill himself? Verse 25, who are you? Verse 27, they did not understand what he was telling them. The majority of people who meet Jesus don't know him. It's not that he's trying to hide his face. In fact, we hear him casting their eyes forward to what is going to be his most public display of his identity. Have a look there at verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Jesus now is looking forward to his hour, this time when he would be lifted up on the cross, and he says at that point, he will be known. Known as the one who was sent from heaven, the Son of Man from above, sent from the Father himself. Then, Jesus claims, his witness will be undeniable. Jesus is sort of casting their eyes forward to the event that will most validate his identity. And despite the attacks and questions that are currently presenting him, he's deeply secure. Verse 29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." As this opposition that's bubbling away and about to boil over, the security that Jesus has in the midst of this opposition is deeply founded in the presence, the commitment, and the approval of his Father. Read it there, verse 29. Jesus is secure in both his Father's commitment to him, but also in his obedience that keeps him in relationship with the Father. And this is what is so unique about Jesus. This is why we can't just follow Jesus and embody him in our life. You see, whilst we're given the same commitments from the Father, our security is never found in our obedience, like Jesus describes here, of actions that win the approval of his Father. Security for us is founded in Jesus' perfect obedience. And it's that security which drives us to pursue obedience more and more in our life. You see, Jesus' ability to obey was placed under the greatest test. Again, in this key event that would define his identity of being lifted up, it wasn't going to be some minor inconvenience. Death on a cross, punished as a criminal, atoning for the sins of the world. They're not just like having to sort of push through a grueling workout or endure a hardship in life. No. Jesus knows his Father's commitment, his presence, and his approval. He knows whom he belongs to. And belonging matters. You see, when we know where we belong, when we know whose we are, our life can really flow from that security. I was thinking perhaps it's the difference between auditioning for a role in a production and then rehearsing once you've been given the role. When you're rehearsing, having been given the role, there's a sense of security to really put yourself out there, to really push it and explore how good you can be, which you just don't have the security to do during an audition, when the role isn't yours, when belonging isn't secure. Jesus' belonging with the Father, it shapes his obedience. Have a look at verse 54. "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." Friends, we need to be clear that Jesus has multitude of opportunities to go it alone, to give in to public opinion, to be swayed by peer pressure, both to glorify and exalt himself in pursuing popularity when things are going well, or to shy away in timidity, to back down in his allegiance and be quiet when the opposition is fierce. But knowing whom he belongs to, knowing his Father, trusting in the Father's plan, well, that actually glorifies him. You see, this lifting up on the cross in his death is when the Father validates him. Being lifted from the grave is again another opportunity where the Father validates the identity of the Son. And then when Jesus is lifted up, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, he is glorified. Friends, truth matters to God, and Jesus says, knowing truth will set us free, and he's verified his identity. He says, I am sent from the Father. I haven't come of my own accord. I am the messenger from heaven. So having done the verification process, what is he actually offering? Well, part of the message is verse 24. He told them, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Again, we saw it in chapter 7. You can meet Jesus in unbelief or you can meet Jesus with belief. Meeting Jesus in unbelief will leave you bound in sin. But for those who are satisfied that Jesus' verification process checks out, for those who are happy to listen and believe that he is God's chosen king, who trust him as the one who is validated by the Father himself, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, we receive what Jesus is offering by holding to his teaching, and this brings about a life as an apprentice of Jesus. And so what's the apprenticeship? Well, it's holding on to his word. And the result of taking this course in our life is that we would know the truth. The truth that will set us free. So to believe Jesus, it's not just to turn up to church. It's not to tick a box on a form. It's to hold on to Jesus' word as the most valuable thing in your life. And to be a disciple is to be like an apprentice who listens and then applies what they hear. It's accepting the reality that you are subordinate, that he is from above, I am from below. It's accepting rather than questioning that Jesus is a verified source whom I should listen to and believe.
The result of accepting what Jesus is offering here is that we'll know the truth about God. We'll know the truth about who we are, a greater sense of the truth, what is this world we live in. And Jesus says this truth will set you free from the bind that is slaves to. Verse 34, he's really clear. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He says it's not only a new outlook on life, it's a new place of belonging. So there's this beautiful movement from being slave to a son, from moving in this sense of I'm illegitimate. My relationship with God is temporary and vulnerable to having a sense that I'm worthy and that I'm in security, verse 35. It's this movement of living a life where you've got no assurance toward a life where you have full assurance. Now, I don't think this freedom is freedom from things like uncertainty. There's constantly things in our life that we're unsure how the world will be happening, where relationship tensions might progress, or if an illness or disease will return. It's not freedom from uncertainty, but it's freedom in certainty about who you are, certainty about where you belong. Hold to his word, you are a child and a slave. And so it's this movement of insecurity to security from someone who's like living in a temporary visa, unsure when they're going to be deported, to having all the rights of a full citizen, the security of unconditional approval. And it's this security that provides the freedom that I think Jesus is talking about. He's offering us to live a life that's not by sight, but by faith. The Son sets you free, you're free. Unfortunately, it's by Jesus' compelling arguments. Not everyone's convinced that he's a reputable source. So many continue to meet Jesus and now with unbelief and have no room for these words. And friends, the attitude this morning, I just reminded that it's worth just sort of blocking that we know that he's bringing. See, verse 37. Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in God's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from the forefather. It's an interesting scripture, isn't it? Having no room for God's word. It's this posture of disregarding God. When we refuse to hold on to him, it shows who we really belong to. It goes on to verse 43. Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. But there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his name out, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's a strong connection between holding to truth being connected to holding to God's word. You see, loving and pursuing truth, that's the Heavenly Father's business. And it's no surprise that we live in this age of deception where lies are so prevalent. Because which father has a controlling force? The father of lies. He himself is a liar. It's not just the scammers that are caught up in this world of deception. But when each of us let go of truth, when we fail to hold to what God desires as good, when we hold on to what's offered us from the Father of this age, when we let go of the importance of truth, then we partake in contributing to this very world that we live in. So friends, for us to think through today, let's think about this idea of truth and lies. So I want to ask you a couple of questions that I've been asking myself. What's going on when you lie? Sorry to presume that you do lie, but it's asking you to be lie. We all lie. Why do you lie? From my own situation, it's time for you to get yours. One of the things that I've been becoming more clear of is that I'm not very good at saying I don't know. So rather than a situation where I should just say I don't know, I lie. And so what's going on for me there? Well, there's something deep down in me that thinks I should know what's going on all the time. Or at least I should be the aggressor about it. And so why do I find it so hard to just say, I don't know? Why do I pretend to know stuff that I clearly don't? Well, I've become pretty good at being quite convincing that I do that. Giving things that at best are untested hypotheses of what's going on in this world or in any or in your life. But basically, it's just a hunch. Why am I doing that? All this deep stuff going on that I fear being inadequate, that I have to prove myself to others. And so this then becomes an area where lying is just so much. It just flows in my mind. That's me. Why do you lie? Perhaps you notice it in that spontaneous moment. When the fear is standing out, the fear looks around and just makes me say something, you're like, that's not true. That's his intention. That mistake, that inadequacy that you need to cover up. that you can't bear to be responsible for that action. But that person who you just have to let love to, you can't be inferior to. What are the areas in your life where lying comes a little bit all too natural? Perhaps for most of us, some of the harder areas of truth flow is the internal dialogue, where we actually lie to ourselves. Yeah, I'm doing okay. But when everything in our actions and our behavior and our outputs suggests that we're not doing it. Or, it's really not that bad. When we get back to that trip, a lot of things in our life are actually falling apart. Or, I can't be wrong. That's the only word. Friends, none of us are immune to the dangers of deception. Because the father of this age is the father of love. And why holding to Jesus' word is so hard. And it's why meeting Jesus is so confronting. At verse 45, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. To me, Jesus is to be confronted. So I've got a primary investigator of what is the text to expose everything of reality in our life. But despite seeing us so clearly, what's he offering in verse 12? What came after his declaration, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of the world. Verse 31, 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, the good news this morning is that Jesus is offering a new place of belonging to each of us. Each of us are given the invitation to move from being slaves of sin to becoming a son, the father of truth, to move from someone who is illegitimate and has fleeting security to someone who can be declared worthy and has a permanent place with full assurance. And when we hold on to Jesus' word that he's offering to us, he's offering us to respond with a love, for we walk in the light. Will we move from the darkness of the father of this world, the father of lies? Will we push away from half-truths or embellishments or convenient omissions of certain information to just be people who live the truth? That's what characterizes people who belong to the father of truth. Because truth matters to God. And when we hold to him, how does that life look? It looks like people who just want to walk in truth. And friends, isn't that pretty freeing? Because truth is actually good. You know, when everything's disclosed, even if it leaves you in a bad situation, there's something that just it relieves the pressure in your weight. You know, you're cautious whether a secret is going to be uncovered or found out. It's just not that ongoing stress that sort of happens to keep this convoluted line of argument that you create about past events that justify your actions going. It's just liberating. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, when we hold to Jesus, we're invited to a life of walking in the truth. So perhaps we can be curious rather than defensive. Perhaps we'll get it wrong. Maybe there's a different way to the one that we see in our minds. And when everything's out in the open, I suppose they simply become a bit smaller. Even challenges, they sort of have more options to help overcome. But I do want to acknowledge that walking in truth is risky. You know, truth, being vulnerable in wrong hands can lead to vulnerability. And so maybe that's true this morning. I'm sad about that. In reality, we're going to be difficult. If you've been truthful and someone's crushed you from that, that's tough. But that's not the case. He offers this beautiful belonging and security that you have a place in his household. So I need to remember that it's hard for people to say that I am. When that's the truth, I need to walk in. What is it for you? Where are those opportunities for you to just express where your security is found? Who do you belong to? Friends, walk in that life. Be free from secrets and cover-ups. Walk with just the great comfort. God, who loves you. Let us pray and sing together in response to this great offer. Loving Father, you are the one who knows each of us in this room fully. There is nothing that is hidden from you. Father, there's a deeply Father, we want to thank you so much for the great offer to walk in light. Despite knowing us, you do not abandon us. Father, may we know that truth and may that truth set us free. Help us to walk in the light. We ask for your sake.
Thank you.